Look to the Lord, our God and Father, faithful God, God of love, God of grace, and a God of true and righteous judgment. We thank thee for these things, and we ask your help in considering your word. We're told by the Apostle Peter that the word of prophecy is something to do well, to take heed to, which it implies it has moral instruction for us and teaches us the fear of God. So we ask your help as we looked at some chapters in this book of Ezekiel, and we thank you that it has a glorious ending, though the process is terrible because it traces your judgment on all that have dishonored your name. And we thank you, you know how to bring glory to your name in the whole world. We thank you, and again, beg your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned in my prayer, I want to start in Ezekiel chapter 34. We're going to look at a series of judgments before the Lord finally receives this kingdom that'll never come to an end. Yes, we know that the millennium is 1,000 years, but this kingdom is not going to be given over to any other kingdom of man. But the man Christ Jesus delivers it up to God the Father, an eternal kingdom. And we read a while back of the eternal kingdom that we can abundantly enter, the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, there in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he advises us how to apply our hearts to the great and precious promises, exercising our faith, and finally coming to the end of the road, which is bearing God's full character, divine nature, in his love, agape love. And I haven't got very far, but that's what God has for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? We got to win. So Ezekiel 34, and it's primarily his judgment on the bad shepherds that were of his people Israel. And so I have to race through because I want to get clear till we bump into chapter 40. So I'll start here. I'm not a practice speaker or anything like that, so my study has been limited. But let's go. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Does this remind us of the false shepherds and teachers that Peter tells us about, and Paul, and in the New Testament, you know? And anyway, these things correspond. And it's all that God may have the glory and victory to reward those that are faithful, to bring them into his kingdom. And so first of all, he has to deal with those that are the most responsible people in the world at that time, the shepherds of Israel. I look at this country, I think it's the most responsible nation on the whole earth for all that has been given, and the church within it. There's some pretty bad shepherds out there, aren't there? Well, anyway, the disease, verse 3, verse 3. Ye eat the fat. He clothes you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The disease ye have not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which is broken, neither have ye brought again that which is driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty, you have ruled them. You know, it's so sad. The most privileged Christians on earth are those among, I would say, the Brethren movement. More truth has been recovered for them and by many of them. And yet we see some of these features right among our history. Can I put it that way? And it's very sad. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Well, wait a minute. I'll go back. I'm skipping some. And verse 5. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Just look at what has happened to Israel and Judah, the Jews, for hundreds, for centuries, you know. And he lays this at the feet of these bad shepherds. How solemn. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds seek for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and not my flock. You remember the leaders of Israel when Jesus was there. It was pretty fully developed at that time, these things. But even when God had to execute judgment on Judah and Jerusalem, or on Israel before the 10 tribes, sending the Assyrian, and then also the king of Babylon, all these things, it was because of the sowing and reaping of these false shepherds in Israel. I think it was around verse 9. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that I may not be, that they not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, even I will both search my sheep and will seek them out. Isn't that wonderful? All, and I'm going to apply it now to those in Christendom, scattered among Christendom. The Lord, I think, in these last days is going to seek them out. And I trust, gather them together, but some other stuff has to be accomplished to accomplish this. Just as here in these chapters, judgment not only on the false shepherds, but the next chapter, chapter 35, the Lord deals with Edom, the one who should have been and was brother to Israel, was so contrary, so full of hate, that they cheered on those that had to execute God's judgment on them. We read about that in Obadiah and here in chapter 35. God had to deal with that. And then he has to deal with other enemies. The Assyrian in a couple of different forms. And finally, when it gets all done with it, and of course, it doesn't mention, I don't think, the Roman conspiracy against God, because that's more specifically dealt with in Revelation, because that was in the times, more particularly in the church's history. So it deals with that form there, in there, but it's not really dealt with here in Ezekiel. But I think we know where to place what takes place there within this outline. At least I do. I think I do. It's not, I didn't come up with these things myself. I want to lay credit to a brother named Bruce Anstey, who's written quite a few books. We went to visit him one time in his home about 30 years ago. And his study was about a 12-foot long hallway with full-length counters on each side. And at that time, that particular time, I was there, we were just, Jan and I, a couple of days, he had 18 open books laid out on the counter, and he'd wrap a cold towel around his head with ice in it to keep his head processing better. And he's running from book to book and looking at the scriptures and seeking to get an understanding so he could write books in a try to be as concise as possible in dealing with different aspects of the Word of God. And I really appreciate the things he's written, especially concerning prophecy. But anyway, that's where I got the outline of what's going on a full course of the prophetic scriptures. Well, I noticed a few years ago when I was concentrating on this chapter 34 about the false shepherds in Israel, when God takes up in the last days, I will, it was 24 times I'm going to do this in behalf of dealing with the false shepherds and gathering my people to myself. And who's he going to set over them? Well, it uses the name David, verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. In Psalm 78, with all the ups and downs of Israel in that, that riddle form outline of Israel's history, David is the one who's able to subdue the people under him, the shepherd of Israel. Now, I don't know for sure if it's David personally. I'm sure he's going to have a very prominent place in that scene. Christ was the root of David. So certainly Christ gets all the credit for this, at least, you know, if it's not Christ himself. I don't know things well enough to say one way or the other, but it's but anyway, my servant David in verse 23, he shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd. Now we're going to see David again mentioned in chapter 37 towards the end of the chapter. Well, I'm going to have to leave this chapter, I'll read starting at verse 29, and I will raise up for them, that is the Israel of God, the true faithful Israel, a plant of renown, and they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And for ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. And I am your God, saith the Lord God. Well, he didn't want to leave any doubt as to who these sheep are. They're my people. These sheep are people. I am their shepherd, you know. Well, that's the Lord's glory. Now, chapter 35, I've referred to that already, but I'll read a few words here. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. Mount Seir is associated with Edom and Esau. And I will stretch out my hand against thee and will make thee most desolate. And I will lay the cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Because thou hast perpetual hatred against, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time of their iniquity had an end. Well, I think this is, yes, it took place in history, but it's just prophetic of what it's going to be like in the last days as well. He's not done dealing with Edom. And I can't really identify Edom as a nation yet, I don't think. But anyway, the Lord is going to bring them to the surface like quite a few other end times actors on the stage now. You know, one who should have had brotherly love, he is the utter opposite or antithesis of what a brother is. And so he goes on, verse 6, as I live, saith the Lord, I will. Here's another I will. There's a lot of I wills. I didn't count them in the rest of the chapter, but a lot of them, the Lord has to take in hand because man has forfeited the power to do it. And we find there in Revelation 5 that he's the only one able and worthy to bring a judgment together in such a way that all the purpose of God for the blessing of his people, the people of faith, can come to pass. But so thus I will make, verse 7, Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from him that passeth out and him that returneth. And I will fill his mountains with his slain men in the hills and in thy valleys and in thy rivers. They shall fall slain with the sword. And I will make thee perpetual desolations. And thy cities shall not return. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Well, you notice often in the scripture how the sin of man has an effect on the very ground that they operate on. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, and on and on. And we see it here. And even with Israel. Desolation because of the sin of the people on the land. But God's purpose will prevail. And that purpose is in grace through the work of the cross. Then grace can flow out freely to any that will believe the gospel that he has for them. I noticed too that God is called in Ezekiel so often, Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, or it's Lord Jehovah, at least in, I was studying it in the Darby translation, but I'm using the King James right now. Yeah, it says Lord God. When God is capitalized, I believe it's Jehovah, just like Lord in Lord or G-O-R-D, all the letters are capitalized. Because in Hebrew, it's Adonai, Jehovah, or Yahweh. That's the term God uses there. He is Lord about executing his covenant purposes for his people, and anybody that's going to stand in his way is going to taste what it means that he is Lord and judge. It would be perpetual desolation, verse 9, because thou hast said, verse 10, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it. Whereas the Lord was there. Well, that's Israel and Judah, the two nations. We'll learn something about those two nations in chapter 37, the latter part. But here they're considered two still. That's what Esau was going to do it. And he's going to move Israel out of the way and occupy that land for themselves. God is jealous for his own land. It's important to him. So verse 11, therefore as I live, saith the Lord God, or Adonai Jehovah, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them. And I will make thyself known among them when I have judged thee. So he makes himself known as the covenant keeping God with Israel and Judah in dealing with their enemies. And this is, boy, this is just too bad for this man who despised his birthright at the start. It just keeps going from bad to worse. Thus, verse 13, thus with your mouth ye have boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate. What a solemn word. Has no part with among his people or even the people of the nations when the millennium is going on in that happy kingdom. No part. And this is why it's such a solemn thing to have any hatred for one another, from brethren, and to sow discord among them. That's terrible. So, verse 15, as thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Of course, I think you know Idumea is Edom. Chapter 36. Also thou, the son of man, prophesy into the mountains of Israel, that ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. They had seduced Israel into worshiping God and then their gods on the mountains of Israel, the high places of Israel. So they think they have, that's their property now. Well, is that right? No. God's going to have something to say about that. Therefore, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate, that is, my mountains, and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession under the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers, and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, the rivers and the valleys and the desolate wastes, and the cities that are forsaken, which are become a prey and division to the residue of the heathen around about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Edomia, which have appointed my land unto their possession, with the joy of their heart and with the despite of their minds, to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains and the hills, to the rivers and the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, because I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand, surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But now, O ye mountains of Israel, ye will shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are at hand to come. We're going to learn more about that. Just how is that going to be done? For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the city shall be inhabited, a waste shall be builded, and I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase after your old, and bring fruit, and I will settle after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Notice everything is calculated that all may know that he is Lord Jehovah indeed, whether in judgment or in grace, or in ministering repentance and awakening to his people. It's all that they might know who he is. Makes me think right away about Zacchaeus. It might not seem to fit, but anyway, it's interesting in the Greek. He climbs up in the sycamore tree that I may see. He climbs up in that sycamore that he may see who Jesus is, not was, is. And that's very significant. I think, who is this one? Remember what the disciples said when he calmed the storm on the sea. They just were in fear and marveled. Who is this one? You know, well, he's going to make himself known in his own way, his own sovereign way here, to his people and to their enemies. Think how he made himself known to Egypt when he executed judgment on that land, and all our nations round about trembled at this revelation of himself in delivering his people in the judgment of Egypt. Well, he's going to do it in a much bigger way in the future. He's going to judge a whole world in righteousness, and it has to start with clearing away the wicked first before he can have a righteous reign on earth. So he's talking about the mountains of Israel, that they're going to be blessed by the Lord and be a place where they're no longer desolate. The springs aren't going to be stopped up. The rain is not going to be stopped anymore. Waters are going to flow from the springs and the valleys and the hills, and even the mountains will be tilled. And we read in here a little later on how every steep place is going to be flowing down. You know, the earthquake that he's going to do is really going to shake the earth, but just make it more habitable at the end. The steep places, you can't, it's hard, difficult to live or cultivate on them. You're going to take care of that problem, apparently. We like high mountains. It does kind of speak of the glory of God, but nevertheless, it's all about blessing his people. So I hate to do it, but I'm going to have to skip down. Verse 16, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way, their doings, and their way before me, as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Therefore, I poured forth my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they polluted it. 38 times this particular word for idols is used in Ezekiel. It's the dung gods of Egypt, the dung beetle. And I won't go into that, but they still carried this worship all the way through and to the last days. that's the word most used in Ezekiel for idols. I believe it is. Verse 19, I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispossessed through the countries according to their way, according to their doings. I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. So involved in this was the profaning of the holy name of the Lord. Well, he's going to do things. All these dealings here with evil, he's making known. He's sanctifying his name or hallowing his name. Isn't that what Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we're the people now responsible that his will be done on earth. And it's mainly that we be witnesses. Well, I believe I'm far short of this now, but I'm looking to the faithfulness of God and his promises and his ability, the ability of his son to build his church and to cleanse his church, wash it with the water of the word till it's presentable. Well, a holy thing. verse 21, but I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Radical Calvinism, they think it's worthy of God's holy name that he predestined people to hell. That's terrible. That's a terrible reflection on the God of all grace. And on the work of Christ. Dave Hunt wrote a remarkable book, What Love Is This? And he's dealing with us with radical Calvinism, which he traces from Plato to Augustine, and then Calvinism, and then the Synod of Dort, and where they framed the whole tulip thing. I flushed that tulip down the drain. It's a Doherty tulip. You know, I mean, there's fundamentals there that really misrepresent God. And a lot of people that, you know, I had some Calvinistic thinking, but I didn't realize what the fundamentals of it were. And there's a lot of people, can I say, that are Calvinists there. They're out there preaching the gospel. They have more power to them. They're not consistent Calvinists. You know, they twist what the sovereignty of God is. They twist the basis of his election and what true grace is. All those things are twisted. But Dave Hunt did a full expose. I was amazed. Well, anyway, the house of Israel had profaned his name among the heathen. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, verse 22, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. That's wonderful. His holy name stands. I think Moses understood that when he took the place of mediator between the people and the wrath of God over that golden calf and other things. He considered the full value of the name of Christ. He could not go back on his purpose for his people. So, verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, and ye have profaned it in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am Jehovah, saith the Lord Jehovah, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Ooh, he's going to do a work of grace. He's going to bring Israel and Judah to repentance so we can bless him. For I will take you from the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you to your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, dung gods, and I will cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no more famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field that you may receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings. You know, it's the goodness of God that brings repentance. Ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes will I do this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be rebuilt, as she be builded. And the desolate land shall be tilled, because it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. Well, it's a long history of reproach and desolation in that land and those people. And we see it brewing today, do we not? Oh, that's terrible what these enemies of God and his people are purposing to do with them. And they will say, verse 35, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, will build the ruined places. I will see, well, it doesn't say will there, but it's in that vein. And plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it. Thus saith the Lord of God, I will yet be for this inquired of by the house of Israel and do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in their solemn feast, so shall the waste city be filled with flocks of men. There's the intimation of the sheep of Israel again, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Well, that's chapter 36. Now, he goes into another aspect of what he's going to do. And I believe this refers to the actual coming to life response to God of the 10 tribes of Israel, and they're being brought back to the land. I don't believe that's taken place. It's only Judah that's, you know, started to come into the land. There'll be more coming, even during the tribulation, I believe. Still, he has in mind the whole house of Israel. It's rather interesting. He doesn't start really with Judah. He's got all of them in mind, and he's going to continue through this chapter and show what he's going to do. And it's based on the prophesying. So verse 1, chapter 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and came, set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, prophesy thou to these bones, and say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter in you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I behold, the sinews and the flesh come upon them. You know, there's a similar language in Ephesians 2. When, you know, we're fitly joined together, is bone coming to bone, you know, of the body of Christ. But anyway, and Peter takes up the analogy of living stones, that are temple building material. But, anyway, I think you're also familiar with this. I'm going to rush on. again, in verse 14, and I will put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, referring to the bones, and I shall place you in your own land, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken it. So they've been scattered ever since the Assyrians had taken them captive. And they were, can I say, apparently dead to the, in appearance to the world, never to be known as the people of God anymore. But he's going to do this marvelous work by way of prophesying. And I think it's maybe in a special way referring to the two witnesses referred to during the half week, the last half week there in Revelation. It will come to this result. They're prophesying. I'm sure there's others, you know, I think there's a couple of groups, 144,000, those all of Israel, and then those with the Lamb on Mount Zion, I think maybe referred to Judah, out of Judah, the royal tribe. Verse 15, the word of the Lord came again unto me. Moreover, thou son of man, take one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions, and take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand. Well, This speaks of he's going to do this work of making them one spirit, one nation, united together. No more two nations. It'll be one nation, truly, one nation under God. Verse 21, and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will make the children of Israel, take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they have been gone, and gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And will make them one nation in a land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Now, I skipped over something I shouldn't have. When these bones stood up, verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. You can find, I think, some details of this in Zechariah chapter 12, maybe 13, where repentance is coming there to Judah, the house of David, and so forth. Even a little one is going to be like David. You know, an exceeding great army of David's. Woo! That is. And so, after the Lord handles his enemies all by himself, when Israel is restored to the Lord and to one another, they're going to be that exceeding great army that occupies the whole land to the river Euphrates, as was promised originally. But it seems to be a special part of the inheritance laid out there at the end of Ezekiel, just between the Mediterranean and the Jordan River. Just making that one comment. Now, verse 22, there was one king mentioned there. In verse 23, neither shall they defile them any more with their dung gods, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and they shall dwell in the land I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And ye shall dwell in them, dwell therein, even they and their children's children forever. And David, my servant, David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. We hear about that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8 and 10, likewise. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. You know, in chapter 11, verse 16, when he was finishing up on his judgment on the temple there in Judah, to those that were scattered who were not the wicked, he says, I will be a little sanctuary to you in all the places where I've scattered you. I will be that. Now, there's David in a sanctuary. And then it says, verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. In one precious sense, the Lord himself is their sanctuary. The Lord himself is their David. My beloved, we have in Matthew 12. Well, David's name means that. In Hebrew, it's the related words, beloved and David. And it speaks of Christ, whom he had chosen or preferred. And it's a very interesting, if you look at it and study it in the Greek there about, he quotes it from Isaiah 42. You know, it's interesting that there are about 11 departures from the previous written word, either in Hebrew or the Greek. It's Lord Jesus uses his own terms there, but we know it's from that prophecy. Very interesting that, anyway, just a remark, but he is the beloved. He is the tabernacle. He is the sanctuary. And how all this applies, I'll leave it to you, you know. But I believe it refers to the fact the Lord will be among them at this time and is before the next two chapters. I believe it's important. There's a lot of ministry going out now for various ones. they say a lot of good things, but I think in this outline, they're mistaken, and I hope it does not wind up, what would I say, disillusioning a lot of people when the real facts come out, you know? But this is the facts, I believe, if I understand this outline. Okay, after the 1260 days of this prophesying, the beast succeeds in killing the two witnesses. This is the death knell for the beast. Things start going really sour. The king of the south comes up, and then the king of the north comes down, and the king of the north sweeps down through Israel, destroys two-thirds of the people who are apostates there, who have submitted to the Roman beast and the false prophet, the false Messiah. He will continue on down, and he's going to whack down Egypt, the king of the south, and go as far as even Ethiopia or Sudan. And then he hears tidings about something else going up in the land that he has just successfully conquered. In prophetic terms, this is the king of the north, the Assyrian, comes down and has a successful attack. But God isn't done with him yet. You know, and he's Isaiah. He executes the Lord's rod. He's a rod in the Lord's hand. But he's going to bring an end to him once he's done his dirty work. And I believe in the history of days, you know, 1260 days is the end of 3.5 years, not the way Israel accounted time. But in solar time, I call it Gentile time, the times of the Gentiles, there's 18 more days to fill up the whole solar year, to fill up the whole prophetic week, and that's when the Lord comes and destroys the beast and false prophets, throws them alive in a lake of fire. Then he keeps going. At 1290 days, this king of the north has come back up. Now this is the old enemy of Israel, the Assyrian, that kept them captive. He's destroyed the ones that affected Judah. That's the Roman beast and false prophet. But now he's got to put away the Assyrian, the king of the north. And I believe it's 1290 days, what Daniel refers to, when he gets cut down by the Lord in the land. And then, now that the old enemy of the 10 tribes is gone, there's 45 days more left to the 1335 days. Israel is now being restored to the Lord and their brethren in the land. Now the land is quiet, and it looks perfectly defenseless. Ha! Gog sees his opportunity, and he has a big confederacy with him, and he knows he's fighting against God in a way. But I don't believe in God. He's been atheist for a long time. And he comes down, and this is what I believe in prophecy refers to the Syrian in his second attack on Israel. Only Russia is the prime leader of it. And there's an interesting statement in Ezekiel that most people that are handling Ezekiel 38 and 39 don't consider, verse 17 and 38. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou, referring to God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I should bring thee against them. So the major prophets and the minor prophets, I don't know about all of them, but they have some reference to this under the name of the Assyrian, I believe. They're only mentioned as Gog here. Now, it's interesting that I believe I saw in a in a Septuagint that Og, king of Bashan, is referred to as Gog. Interesting. And I think Amalek is also, maybe Amalek referred to as that too. And why? I don't know. But the Lord may be referring to the Septuagint version of the scriptures here when he says, I prophesied of old time. I just bring that out to keep that verse in mind if you happen to be listening to these ones that are all excited about the prophecy of Ezekiel. They think it's going to happen maybe even before the rapture, but possibly after. I keep asking some of these teachers. Now, I hear a lot of speculation. I think it's needless, but what do you have to say? And they start speculating. But I don't think we have to. And I hope that's the truth of the matter, that we can understand together. Because immediately we get the millennium after he's judged him. So I can stop there. Whew, I ran over. But we started a minute late. So. And maybe I started 2 minutes late, so it's been a whole hour. I'm sorry, brother.
Well, thank you very much, Keith. There's a lot to consider there. When you started off with the bad shepherds, we could relate to a lot of that. I mean, all of us either have been seen it or heard of it. It's a real thing. And, you know, your mind sort of goes a little bit about what the Lord's going to do with the result of all of that. But I was glad you went on further, because it was so much more of a pleasure to hear how the Lord's going to have that place of glory and honor. Yeah. And all of the things that have happened here, it's all going to be in the past, and we're going to have a place there with him. No matter what it is that we've experienced here, he knows all about it. And he has a place for us, and we'll be with him for all eternity. I was glad we went on into that realm of things as well. But the future for Israel, solemn, solemn indeed. I just wonder sometimes, we can look back and we can see in some ways parallel or similar thing with the future of Israel and the history of Israel and the history of the church. Well, I'm wondering how much of the future of Israel might give us some indication of the future of the church. Amen. Did you have any thoughts along that line, Keith?
I do, by the way of analogy and some promises in the New Testament. And the prayer of John 17 was a key to me. How can a father deny the answer to that prayer, which the very next day he paid the price? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, I still do a lot of things that aren't suitable for the Lord's use. I trust I do it ignorantly, but after I failed, I trust, hey, this isn't right. I gotta apply the Lord's grace to this and grow up. You know, we're a long way down, I think, and we've been affected by this present evil world. But he died to take us out of it. Mm-hmm. He died for our sins. And his purpose in that was to take us out.
Yes, I appreciate that. When we see any scattered ones today, I have to admit my heart goes out to them. Yeah. And I want them to know you don't have to be alone. There are others that have gone through these things and we can have some fellowship together.
I'm very thankful that he could mark it out in a way that to me makes a morally appropriate outline and a historically appropriate outline of the. He says that the book of prophecy is all about 75 days of the prophetic week and beyond. When the Lord comes, that's the end of the great tribulation, but there's still more enemies to deal with. Before he's coming as in a warrior king aspect. And when he's put away these enemies, then he'll build his temple and set up, his kingdom of peace, like Solomon, the son of David, will be for 1,000 years.
I was thinking of about the shepherds again in chapter 34, where it talks about, woe to the shepherds of Israel that you feed themselves. And then later on in that chapter said the shepherds feed themselves and feed not the flock. And I was thinking of in Hosea, it talks about fruit. It says Ephraim, which is Israel, right? No fruit. Then it says in chapter 10, it says Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. That's like feeding themselves. And then later on in Hosea, it talks about Ephraim again. And the last chapter says, for me is fruit found. So there's a positive thing there and increase. And then in 1 Peter, I think maybe you made reference to this at the beginning of your talk, talking about the flock of God. It says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock.
I remember what Don said last night. We see them and they have, a little baggage to unpack. And some of it's kind of dirty and wrinkled. Well, Don reminded us, how long did it take us to get where we are? It's taken a long time.
I think I mentioned before that my father wasn't a real strong Christian. My father wasn't. And so, without a faithful shepherd in our assembly in Spokane, I could have drifted far away from the things of the Lord, would have been very simple. But there was a brother there, and I know Don and Daniel know Bob Baden in Spokane, was a real shepherd and kind of took me under his wings. And I'll always be grateful to Bob. The Lord took him home right at retirement age. It was a real shock, but he was so good. He was Sunday school teacher for the young people and just a real shepherd. And we need more of them.
Early on in my Christian life, I was privileged to sit under some godly men who took me under their wing. And one of the things that this one brother said to me, and he was one of the elders at the chapel where I was going, and he was saying to me, don't look to a man or any group of men, because man will let you down every time, even unintentionally, but they will let you down every time. God will never let you down. And when we look at this chapter 34, and I've been the target of ungodly shepherd, if you will, a Diotrephes and so on. And that would always come back to me I answer to the Lord, and to his word and not to a man or a group of men. And, when I, and Dawn, earlier you had mentioned about, that anyone that is, you know, have fallen victim to something like that, you know, that, you know, don't think that you're alone, you know. And this is what I really like. And Keith, you had mentioned about all the I wills that follow. And because, you know, it says there, he says, I will require my flock of their hand. He says, and I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be food, you know, and I will search my sheep and seek them out, and I will bring them out of, and gather them from the countries. I'm talking about application wise, you know, not specifically to Israel, but as it applies to us. And I will feed them with a good pasture. I will feed my flock. I will seek that which was lost. I will feed them with justice. You know, I will save my flock. I will judge them. I will set up shepherds. I will be their God, and I will make them a covenant. And I will cause the shower to come down, and there should be showers of blessing. And I will deliver them out of the hand of those who have enslaved them, and I will raise them up. And again, ends that, says, and ye my flock, the flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord. You know, so yeah, we're not alone. And this is what, you know, I mean, even when men will, again, fail you, and some intentionally and some unintentionally, you know, the Lord is there. I will, you know, one of the things that I was going through, there was a point in my life that my world fell apart, as it were. And one of the things that the Lord showed me above everything, and when he says, I will never leave thee or forsake thee, he meant every word. He, you know, that his faithfulness was the thing that shone above everything, because there's a point in time I didn't think I was even going to make it mentally, you know, and I will never leave thee or forsake thee. He meant every word.
We have a similar verse in chapter 36 of Ezekiel that Keith mentioned. He says, behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled, and so on. I'm for you. God be for us. Who can be against us?
Well, once again, I'd like to congratulate Keith on, you know, Daryl brings us a lot of verses. Keith just piles a load on us.
I hope it's not too heavy.
You know, there's that
the glory
old song,
of God, good.
He ain't heavy, he's my brother. It wasn't talking about you, Keith. You know, anyways, I appreciate it because, you know, your mind just goes everywhere, but you know, I was thinking about the Assyrian, but when you guys start talking about the shepherd, I'd rather talk about the shepherd. You know, and just when you said that, Joe, about that verse just comes to mind. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. It just is the exact example, you know, and the fact that he never leaves us, you know, the fact that God, it says, who brought again from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, you know, of the sheep, you know, that you find that verse in Hebrews. I mean, that's what our lives are all about. And everything that you mentioned about Israel, and I've heard so many people say, oh, you guys take it out of context. I'm sorry. You know, we are the children of Abraham, and patterns are prophecy, and all these things that he has done for them, he does for us. Does he go searching for us? You aren't kidding. He'll leave the 99 and go searching for the one who strays, you know, so that, you know, if you're one of his sheep, he won't let you go. He's going to come after you and bring you back. And so it's, I think for me, that was the great aspect of tonight's lesson, you know, is referring it back to the Lord, you know, because the Assyrian, I mean, and whether you know it or not, the Antichrist is going to be Assyrian. He is. I mean, you can read it, whether it's Isaiah 10, Isaiah 30, Isaiah 52. It's a pattern, but who cares? You know, he's going to get tossed into hell alive. You know, do not pass go. Do not collect 200. You know, and I've always told people that tells you right there that hell is a physical place. And you know, but the Lord has delivered us from everything, and including, and Keith, when you talk about, boy, that if we look inside like the world tells us to, it's going to lead to exactly what you're talking about. It's going to get you down. It's like, boy, we're going to let him down, but we don't. We look to the Lord who has saved us from our sin and delivered us. He's delivered us. And so these things, they're moot. They really are. They're a moot point. And yes, we confess our sin, but he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's the greatest aspect of tonight. Appreciate others too bringing that out after you did, Keith.
You know, you talked about the I wills there, and Joe, you mentioned it too. It reminded me of in Exodus when they were talking about the children of Israel. The Lord says in Exodus chapter 6, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out hand. I will take you for me to people. I will be to you a God. And I will bring you in unto the land. I will give it to you for inheritance. I am the Lord. So it starts out, I am the Lord, ends up with I am the Lord. It's all the Lord. He does it all.
you know, those are the exact verses that the Jews read during Passover when the four cups, there's four cups of the Passover, and those are the exact verses for the first cup. I am the Lord your God. I will bring you out. They drink the first cup, you know, so that you'll notice the third cup. And whether you know it or not, that's the cup we drink on Sundays. And it's called the cup of redemption. Gee, what a surprise there, isn't it? You know, and, you know, cause that was the one that took right after supper. And that's why that's mentioned, right? But anyways, so those really apply to us.
Thank you.
There's a verse I'd like to read in Thessalonians that's direct to us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22 and 23. He'd given some instructions, which I think this is based on that instruction and all his instruction for saints. But this, to me, is precious. And I think it relates to the principles we have here in these chapters. And this sticky page Bible is a little hard to get navigated in. Okay. Faithful is he that calleth you. Well, no, I'm verse 23. And the very God of peace, you quoted a verse from Hebrews, the God of peace that brought again of the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep. I think there's five verses like that, if I'm not mistaken. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he just nails it down. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Isn't that beautiful?
I will.
Well, we have two or three here that haven't had any... maybe no opportunity yet to make some comments, but we'll give you some now.
Yeah.
Eldon, you have any thoughts for us on this tonight? No? Okay. David Hammond, something for us? No? How about Daniel?
I'm just so glad you brought this topic up because I'm going to be happy the rest of the weekend here. But it's just so interesting to see how God is jealous of his covenants. He promised and he's going to just do what he promised, you know. And that just Edom, you know, that really strikes me. You know, it starts really in chapter 25. He talks about is Ammon, Moab, Edom, and Philistia. But he brings up Edom, and he's going to be judged. And then, when he's, describing who's in hell, you know, he looks around and he sees Elam, which is Persia, and the Assyrian, Gog and Magog, Egypt, and Edom. And then in chapter 35, he revisits Edom again, and he tells us why. And like in the verses that you read there first, let's see, in verse 5, it was because he went after the people. And then verse 9, it was because when they were gone, he wanted the place. He wanted the land. And those were the two things that God had covenanted to Abraham about. And God's not kidding when he does a covenant. And so, I mean, when Paul says in Romans 9, says that to them belong the covenants, that's preserved, even though at one time Palestine or the Holy Land was a place without a people, and Israel was a people without a place, but now they're kind of heading back together. But even when it looked hopeless, God hadn't given up on that, and that was, he'd given his word, and it was as good as done when he talked to Abraham. And it's interesting too about Ammon, because he mentions about Ammon that they had rejoiced when the temple was destroyed. This is kind of the covenant with Phinehas. And when he talks in chapter 37, when he's got the land is rejoicing, David is the king, and then in verse 26 he talks about the covenant of peace. The covenant of peace is the covenant with Phinehas, and so that answers to Ammon, and the covenant with Abraham answers to Edom. It's just kind of interesting to see that.
Yeah. Huh.
Well, Keith, we'll let you figure out how you'd like to bring this to a close. And I'm sorry, I'm going to have to spoil this party a little bit here. But
well, thanks, all of you. I'll just pray. Our God and Father, I thank you for your help tonight. We thank you for your speaking through the Word of God. And we thank you for that Holy Spirit, which communicates the wisdom and understanding of your ways, that we may reflect your ways in our walk, in our doings, in our sayings, our attitude, in every aspect, because you are able. You are able in grace, just as you are able in judgment, and you are worthy to have all your grace come to fruition, just as all judgment is invested in the Lamb to bring all every good thing to pass in the final analysis. We thank you. May we be filled, as Daniel said, that may we have these times of renewing, especially from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, centered around breaking of bread, remembering what you have taught us, remembering who Jesus is, and especially what he has done and done for us, what he's done for his Father. What a man of glory. We thank you that your purpose, our God and Father, is to bring us as many sons to glory through the faithfulness of your great high priest, the great shepherd of the sheep. May we have those ways ourselves to be to show ourselves as the children of God by our forbearing, forgiving spirit and our rejoicing and hope, all these things. So we thank you and would praise you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. One last word. The Lord is my shepherd.